Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your spirit. Father, we pray, Lord God, that we, Lord God, will be provoked to action, Lord God. How much more do we need to see? How much more needs to happen before, Lord God, we are moved to action? Father, we repent, Lord God, of complacency, Lord God. Father, we ask you to, in your judgment, Lord God, have mercy on us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience, your long suffering with us. Father, help us to see as you see, Lord God. And then, Lord, as your word goes forth, help us to be a people of action. We love you tonight, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to kind of continue in this theme of responding to God with the subtitle of Pathway to Purpose. And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Scripture said they were all in one place, and suddenly something amazing happened. You know, this is the year of that we've proclaimed to be the year of God's manifest presence. And the word manifestation means to make visible or observable. And something happened a couple of weeks ago that I think was a glimpse of what God is wanting to do at a broader scale in this ministry and even throughout the body of Christ. We had some ministers to come up, and it was Minister Sharon Shields, Minister Fred Ball, Minister Willa Torrey, and Minister Affert. And each one, it was amazing. What I saw, it was amazing how all of their stories had a common theme of they had a passion for what they wanted to do, and God was manifesting an opportunity for them to take advantage of all at one time. And I said, wow, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in this situation right here? And when Sharon started sharing, she was so excited. She was so elated. She kept saying, and it just happened so quickly. And it just happened so quickly. And everything just came together. And everything just came together. And I'm going to be teaching in this area. And someone called me about the book and about the acting. And it was just, everything was just lined up. And I said to myself, I said, well, hasn't that been what we've been praying for? Hasn't this been what we've been asking God for? And she said, oh, it happened so quickly, and everything happened so quickly. And I thought also, when we get in alignment with God's will, it doesn't take God a long time to manifest what he's been trying to do. God is not on our timetable where he's saying, okay, I want to bless you. I want to do something in you, but it has to simmer for 4 or 5 years. God doesn't operate like that. And I can go down the line. Minister Fred Ball, I was in his apologetics class, and you know his gift of teaching and defending the Word of God. And he said, the opportunity was just perfect. It was exactly what I wanted to do. And you look at his giftings, and he can just talk and defend the Word and just go on and on and on. It's supposed to be an hour class, and we start at 9 o'clock, and it'd be 12 o'clock, and he'd still be going. And then he said, he looked up at the time, and he said, oh, if any of you all need to leave, you can leave. And then he'd go back to teaching again. until I think one or two people were left in the classroom. And even in Minister Willatory, you know, he talked about how they have, he and his wife Rose, they have raised like 56 adopted children. And I'm like, I think you kind of figure out the call on your life after three, you know. After the third one, you kind of figure out, you know, is this God or is this not God, you know. But you had 56, you know that's God. And that's the purpose of God in your life. So, and Minister Alfred, he just loves teaching the word of God. So, just all the way down the line, I said, God, this is so awesome. I saw it as the book of Acts, where they were in one place, they were in alignment with God's word, and God says, okay, now I can manifest my presence. Now I can manifest this opportunity that you've been waiting on. I've been waiting on it. You've been waiting on it. I was just waiting on you to get in place. And that's why I said, I think that it's a glimpse of what God wants to do, not only in them. And I'm not saying that they're the only ones, you know, that have manifested that. But I'm saying in that particular setting, that's what I saw as that example, you know, that the Lord was showing me. And I know there's others. But think about, you know, I believe it's that intersection where we say yes to God and his purpose comes in our, you know, in our lives, in agreement, and we see that manifestation occurs. God is saying, you know, come on, I want to make myself visible. I think he's waiting on us. You know, I love the worship with Minister Pat, you know, we're just calling us to go deeper in God. And God is saying, there's so much more I want to do in all of us. You know, there's so much more. There's so much that we need to go deeper in God. And he's just waiting on us to say yes to him. And I think that, you know, again, we've been praying for a manifestation of God's presence and saying, God, we want you to pour out your spirit. And God says, I'm just waiting on you all to get in alignment. And God is saying, I want to pour you out. You know, yes, I want to pour out my spirit, but I want to pour you out. I want you to be a blessing to others. You look at how much hurting, how much chaos, how much confusion, how much instability is going on in the world right now. There's so many opportunities, you know, that God can use us in. He's just waiting on us to manifest himself through us. Amen. And then I think also, again, in the prayer, it's in times of instability where we have to start individual introspection, you know, or it's times where we have to really get desperate to ask God, you know, God, what are you wanting to do in me? What are you wanting to manifest in me? And start with ourselves, because it's easy, you know, to join the effort or join some other movement that's already going on and try to come into alignment with that. And even in that, we have to be careful, right? Because, you know, it's so much. It's so much. And, you know, you got to, do I kneel? Do I stand for the flag? You know, do I get up? It's like, no, what does God say? You know, it's too much going on for me to be concerned about, you know, whether somebody want to kneel for the flag or stand up for the flag. I need to be seeking God. I need to be seeking his face and find out what is God calling me to do. So before you run off to join a movement and try to start backing someone else, what is God calling you to do? What is God wanting to manifest in you right now or in me, you know? And I believe it comes to a point in every person's life where we arrive at this reality. And maybe it's me because I've kind of hit that mark. I just celebrated a birthday this year. I'm 56 years old. But it comes a time in every person's life where you say, you know, there's got to be more to life than me. You know, you've bought the house, you've married the wife, you've had the kids, you've had the job, you've had the automobiles, you've done everything, you know, you've been chasing to do. But is it really fulfilling when you wake up one day and say, there's got to be more to life than me? Pastor Greg talks a lot about selfishness on Sunday. And I was sharing with him in the back. I said, I was trying so hard to stay away from that. You know, I said, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me, you know, get off of it. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll just say what you gave me to say. Amen. And we'll just go with it. So how do we get to this place of discovering purpose? And I believe there's a few things that will help us to move in that direction. The first thing is, we have to see God. It starts with us seeing God. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord was trying to help him understand that that which can be seen can be realized only through repentance. And Nicodemus was trying to come by night. He was trying to come another way, you know, starting out with calling him good teacher, starting out with flattery. And Jesus read right through him. He said, there's only one way, and that's through God. If you're not born again, we can't even talk. You're not going to even be able to see God. You're talking about manifesting the presence of God in you, but it starts with seeing God rightly. In Matthew 5:8, it talks about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here he's referring to a repentant heart. So having a heart that's repentant, having a heart that's pure before God, then we'll be allowed to see God rightly. In John chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, and it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. This was after the Lord had been crucified, and I believe Peter had came to a point of frustration, and he said, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I'm familiar with. He had already been exposed to the Lord and seen miracles and seen signs and wonders, but at this point, the Lord had been taken away. And he said, I'm going back to fishing. So in verse 15, Jesus comes back on the scene. And now he's having a conversation with Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And now he says, Lord, you know I love you. I'm paraphrasing. I'm trying to speed up a little bit. And he says, well, feed my sheep. If you go back up to verse 4, it says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So they had been in a place where they had walked with the Lord, but now, because he had been taken away, Peter had gotten to a point of frustration. He said, well, I'm going back to my carnal life. I'm going back where I know how to get some results. Right? And then what happened? Now it says, once Peter had that attitude, it says, now the Lord has returned. He's on the shore. He's close enough for them to hear him, because he's yelling out, telling them, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch some fish. So he's close enough for them to see him, but it says they don't recognize him. What's blocking your view? What activities or what attachments keep us from seeing the Lord clearly? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4. Well, let's start with verse 1. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, which each had six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is it going to take for the Lord to remove from us, for us to see him rightly, for us to see him clearly? There's so many examples of this in the Bible. It will take God himself, because we've had so many events recently. And Pastor Greg and I were talking about this in the back, where it seems like things are happening faster and faster and faster, where we almost don't get time to recover from one tragedy before the next one comes. And you think about, Lord, how can we be so callous? How can we be so numb and not have a heart for others? How can we be so inactive? I think we have to come to a place where we're emptied out and broken before we can yield to God. Let's look at another example in Jonah. Turn to Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. For the sake of time, let's jump down to verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out unto the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, and into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me, and all the billows and the waves passed over me. Then said I have been cast out of your sight. See, sin separates us from God. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. This is a classic example of how God can be waiting on us to respond. God gives us an initiative, or gives us a directive, or a direction to do something. We hear the direction, and instead of us going left the way God said go left, we say, no, I'm going to go right. And the Lord was clear in his instructions. He said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. Matter of fact, I'll go the opposite direction. I'll go to Tarshish. And it goes, I actually just saw this today. He said, and then he got on a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. I said, wow, so disobedience is going to cost you. Where God had a way paved, right? He already had you set up to go and deliver a message, but through your disobedience, now you're paying for it. And you think, how many times you hear the phrase, oh, I can't afford to do this right now, or I can't afford to do that right now. But in your disobedience, you're going to end up paying anyway. And then you look at the reality of a situation. It took all of that crisis. So he gets on the boat. I'm going to try to do the short version. He gets on the boat, goes down in the bottom of the boat, goes to sleep. A storm comes and starts wreaking havoc on the ship. All the guys are running around saying, who's seeing, you know, was it you? Was it you, Doug? You know, was it you, Jimmy? Like who on the boat seeing? Somebody seeing. And everybody's like, I'm clean. It wasn't me. And they figure out it's Jonah. They get him up on the side of the boat. They're having a discussion that this the guy here. Now, we need to toss him off the boat because we're not suffering for you. We're not dying for your sins. So if that was me, see, I love the deep sea fish. I see my buddy James back there. I love the deep sea fish. I've been out in the ocean in the middle of all that water where there's no land around anywhere. You can look for miles and miles and there's no land. I would have started repenting right there on the boat. I would have started confessing and repenting. Oh God, my Lord, forgive me. Forgive me here on the boat. But no, Jonah was still stuck in rebellion. He was still stuck in disobedience. And they toss him over the boat. So now you're 2-3 miles in the bottom of the ocean, seaweed wrapped around your head. Now you get swallowed by a fish. Now the jaws of the fish are locked closed and you can't get out for 3 days. Then you come to your senses that maybe I should cry out to God. Wow. So I know that sounds far-fetched, but what does it take for God to get our attention? And I'm sorry, this is just on my heart tonight. It's like tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. God have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. He's given us a message. He's given us a platform. He's equipped all of us. He's equipped me. Let me start with me. He's equipped me. But yet, a lot of times, it takes us coming to that place of despair where we have to go through things for us to realize, God, you delivered me out of the pit. You saved me for this place that I'm in. Amen. So how do we respond in instability and crisis? When chaos and calamity are happening all around us, I think we have two options. One, you know, looking at Peter's example, we can try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and say, well, I'm just going to go back fishing. I'm just going to go back to what I know to do. Go back to Pastor Gray was talking about that carnal realm, that kingdom of me, and see if I can get things done in this realm. Or we can cry out to God and ask him to show me, what are you trying to show me in this situation right now? I want to do things right the first time. I don't want to spend my life wasting opportunity after opportunity when God has already showed us in his words that if you go down this path, this is the result that you're going to get. And that's what the Bible is. It's our guide. It's our example. We can go chapter after chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, and all the life lessons are in there. But sometimes we have to learn that lesson the hard way. I had a conversation with a coworker the other day, and he was showing me some pictures of during the last storm that we had here in Atlanta. He was showing me some pictures of this large 5-foot diameter tree that had fell just a few feet away from his house. And I was like, man, you guys were pretty fortunate. And he said, yeah. He said, the tree fell exactly in the direction we wanted it to fall because I have this satellite antenna that I've been trying to point in that direction to get more TV channels on my satellite. And I said, wow, I know God is merciful, but I really don't think he's concerned about me getting 200 more TV channels on my cable. Like, what does it take for God to get our attention? God, you're so merciful. Where you spared our home, you spared our lives, you spared everything that could have happened if the tree had fallen in the opposite direction. But yet we miss an opportunity to see God's goodness and God's grace. And I know it grieves the heart of God to say, what does it take to get my people in position so that I can manifest my presence in them? I look at Nehemiah's response, and I won't turn there, but I'll just read it quickly. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 7, and this is the Message version. And he says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, loyal to his covenant and faithful to those who love him and obey his commandments. Look at me. Listen to me. Pay attention to this prayer of your servant that I am praying this day and night in intercession for your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. And I'm including myself and my ancestors and those who have sinned against you. He said, we've treated you like dirt. We haven't done what you told us. We haven't followed your commandments and haven't respected the decisions you gave to Moses, your servant. All the time, remember the warning you posted to your servant Moses. If you betray me, I'll scatter you to the four winds. But if you come back to me and do what I tell you, I'll gather up all these scattered peoples from wherever they ended up and put them back in the place I chose to mark with my name. That's the prayer that we've been praying this week. Lord, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy on our nation. That we'll come back to our senses, that we'll come back on our knees before you and cry out to you. But then how many times do we pray prayers like this, and then what is our response when we get back up off of our knees? I'll just pause right there and Selah. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23, and I'm reading this because we profess to be a Christian nation, right? In Romans, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to honor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, listen to this, the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, we're really in a dark place right now in our nation, but again, I think God is calling us to be salt and light. He's trying to get us out of these four walls and get us in a place where he can manifest his presence through us. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 19, and this is my message version again, this is how God answered me. Take back those words, and I'll take you back. Then you'll stand before me. Use words truly and well. Don't stoop to cheap whining. Then, but only then, you'll speak for me. Let your words change them. Don't change your words to suit them. I'll turn you into a steel wall, a thick steel wall, impregnable. They'll attack you, but won't put a dent in you because I'm at your side, defending and delivering God's decree. I'll deliver you from the grip of the wicked one. I'll get you out of the clutch of the ruthless. And when I read that one, I thought about our pastor, because he's not bringing a watered-down message just to suit people. God says, you stick to my word. You stick to what I ask you to deliver. And he says, I'll defend you. I'll make you impenetrable. I'll put a thick wall of steel before you so we don't have to fear man and try to please people with a watered-down message to keep people from leaving. Amen. It's all right. You can say amen. I'm glad to be in a house, you know, where we get a strong message Sunday after Sunday, where there's no compromise. So what's our response? In Philippians 3:12, pressing toward the goal, in verse 12 it says, not that I have already attained or am I already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that purpose for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not account myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, and I inserted the thing, the cause, the reason for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. In Proverbs 14:24, it says, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. And sometimes I believe we really need a higher viewpoint or a panoramic view to really see what's really going on around us. Because the thing that we look at right in front of us may appear to be overwhelming. I remember a couple of years back, I had an opportunity. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico on a business trip. And I had the meeting ended a couple of hours early. I had an opportunity to go up to the top of Sandia Mountain, Sandia Peak. And this mountain is elevated about 10,000 feet up. And it takes probably about 20 to 25 minutes just for the tram to get to the top of this mountain. This is how high it is. When I got to the top of that mountain, it was a different experience, you know, of all the issues, all of the concerns I had before I went up there felt so small in light of, you know, being in that position of looking out over that mountain. And I believe it wasn't that my situation changed, but it was that my view changed, right? And I thought about that point of how many times we get so discouraged, or how many times we feel so overwhelmed by this thing that's right in front of us that we feel like it's big, but we really just need to magnify God and focus on his bigness. We need to magnify him and focus on his greatness. And up on top of that mountain, it was like the only thing I could do was just look out and say, God, you're so awesome. You are so awesome. The city of Albuquerque, it's below sea level, but it's a flat terrain. So the city is just flat, and you could just see for miles and miles out of every direction off of the top of that mountain. And I thought, God, you are so awesome. Help me to maintain that perspective. So, item number two, what would give us a clear picture of our purpose? Number two, I think we need to answer the call. If we look at the Gospels, we read about how Jesus invited men to follow me. That was basically the invitation, just follow me. And we can see some examples of men who did everything or who dropped everything that they were doing and immediately followed the Lord. You look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 20, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately dropped their nets and followed him." In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11, "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men.' So they brought their boats to the land. They forsook all and they followed him." And in Luke 5, 27 and 28, I'm speeding up, so just write these down. "After these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi, and sitting at the tax office, he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed." So I want to switch gears a little bit and show you one more example of one that had the same invitation but a different response. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60, and it says, "He came to another, and he said to another," I'm sorry, "'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, first, let me go and bury my father.' And the Lord said, 'Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Now that can seem a little tough. I'm looking at some of you all's expressions now. Right? We've already heard on Sunday, we said if Jesus was running for office today, he wouldn't get elected. And he probably wouldn't be led in some churches. This man seems willing to accept the invitation, but he replies with, "Now is not a good time for me." He tries to offer an excuse, but Jesus doesn't seem interested in this man's excuse. I thought about it, and I said, it's sort of like him saying, "You know, I'm caring for my elderly father right now, but after he passes, I'll be free to follow you." Or maybe he didn't want to miss out on his inheritance. Whatever his reasoning was, there was a sense that most of us can resonate with his excuse. Because this is how we justify it. We say, it's not that he isn't willing, it's just that the timing is not good right now. He isn't saying no. He's just saying not right now. See, we have to check ourselves. And because it's a dangerous place where we start looking at our intentions, where we say, "One day I'll do such and such." Or tomorrow, you know, "Lord, I'll follow you. But right now, it's just not a good time." Somehow we feel justified by letting ourselves off the hook. We didn't tell the Lord no, but sometimes in our modern day excuse, we throw this one out: "The Lord knows my heart." And I would say, yeah, you're right. He did know this man's heart. That's why he didn't accept the excuse. You know, he didn't say, I understand. You'll know when the time is right. Whenever you're ready, I'll be right here waiting. That was not the Lord's response. So we think that may be a little harsh, but how many times has the Spirit prompted us, you know, in our heart to do something? And our response was, well, first let me, and you fill in the blank. Well, first let me graduate from high school. Because, you know, high school kids can be a little tough and, you know, sharing the gospel and they're just brutal, you know. Well, first let me graduate from college because, you know, I'm studying, you know, every night and they're trying to have all these Joshua Generation meetings and they're driving all the way to Kennesaw and they're wanting me to be there on a Friday night and it just lasts so long and just let me finish college. Well, first, just let me get a job. You know, this job just has me so busy right now. Well, first, I got to find a mate. And then once I get a mate, we're coming to church. We're coming to follow you, Lord. Or when the kids come along, you know, well, wait till these kids, you know, get out of the house. Or wait till I retire. We can go on and on and on and on with excuses, thinking that tomorrow is promised. Okay, let me bring it on home. The third thing, this third step is to help us identify our purpose, is we have to be determined to make an impact beyond ourselves. You saw the video, you know, showing about others. Pastor Greg, again, reminded us on Sunday that salvation is not an end, but it's a means to an end. So it is with purpose. Purpose is not an end, but it's a means to an end. Right? We all know the definition of purpose. It's the reason for which something is done or created, or the reason for which something exists, right? Some synonyms for purpose is, you know, the cause, the meaning, the motivation. Jesus said, for this cause I come into the earth, for this purpose I come into the earth. So also we've discovered, you know, tonight that purpose is costly. So most people don't want to be a means to an end. Most people want to be the end, or most people want to be the reason for the thing instead of being the meaning. But because purpose requires us to be a means to an end, purpose is the path to meaning. Westminster Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we know that we were all created to know God and to make him known, and we know that we were all created with purpose. So here's a few questions that will help you figure out your purpose. Question number one, what assets or talents have God given you, and what are you doing with them? We heard Pastor Bobby's message a couple of weeks ago. He was talking about the talents. And God has equipped all of us with talents. He's equipped all of us with gifts and abilities. Are we pouring those out? Are we investing those in others? Or are we hoarding them for ourselves and saying, Lord, I know you're a hard taskmaster, so I'm going to hold on to these gifts for myself. Question number two you can ask yourself is, how is someone's life better when they come across my path? I'll say that again. How is someone's life better when they cross my path? I love this quote by Andy Stanley. He says, when each of us devotes ourselves to more than ourselves, we ultimately have more than ourselves to show for ourselves. I'll say that one again. When each of us devotes ourselves to more than ourselves, we ultimately have more than ourselves to show for ourselves. Or as Andy put it, when we launch out our purpose, we launch out our purpose when we stop asking, what am I here for? And start asking, who am I here for? Cheryl Barshelter, who's an author, in her book, Dare to Serve, wrote, the point of purpose is to determine how you will serve others. In other words, if you don't plan to serve, then you don't need a purpose. So the whole point of purpose is to figure out, how am I going to serve others? Lord, what gifts, what talents, what abilities have you placed in me to serve others? But if you don't plan to serve others, you don't need purpose. Selflessness and self-centeredness are both contagious. Which one are you promoting? Self-centeredness views life through the lens of what's in it for me. We heard that on Sunday. But selflessness is always motivated by others. It's always motivated by others. I'll close with this. There's a message on the marquee out front on our sign, and it says, we are here for you. I don't know how many people have seen that. It says, we are here for you. So my question for you tonight is, who has God called you to be the difference in their life? If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord God. Father, my prayer, Lord, is that you stir us up, Lord God. Deliver us, Lord God, from a place of apathy, Lord God. But give us a heart, give us a burden, Lord God, for those that are lost, for those that are hurting, Lord God. Father, stir up the gifts in us, Lord God, the things, the talents, the abilities, Lord, that you've placed in us. They came for you, Lord God. And Lord, you want to manifest your presence in us. So my prayer, Lord, is do it in us tonight, Lord. Give us a burden, give us a heart, give us a desire to please you, Lord God. Help us to be about your business, Lord God. Give us a sense of urgency, Lord God. Father, that this word will penetrate every heart, that we'll be called to action. And Father, when we leave this place, Lord God, we'll be about your business. Help us to stay on course, Lord God. Help us to not abort the mission. But help us, Lord God, to be faithful stewards, Lord God, to answer the call, to say yes to you. This night, Father, we honor you, we praise you, we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.